kind of feels like we're just kind of moving forward as a church and as a society, and it's great. I'm glad you took the time to be with us, and we have something really special this morning. Last week, we introduced someone to you that we felt could, we wanted to present him to you as an elder, a possible elder. As elders in the church, we had agreed unanimously after a long time of watching and meeting and talking and praying, and we invited Richard Longrier to come as an elder, and we asked you to, we presented him to you last week. And we said, if you see this as something that would be good, then you just can stay quiet. And that if there was a reason why you thought that this was not a good fit, that you would contact me. And I will say, silence is golden. I hadn't heard much of anything, so I want to ask Richard Longer if you would come forward now. And I had a microphone somewhere. Which one is it? Oh, you got it. Okay, great. I want you to just stand here. It gives me the feeling that I'm taller than you. But anyway, because we're going to be praying for you for a minute. Richard is a man that is quietly faithful. Some of you might not know him. You're going to get to know him. And he's probably been praying for you because he's a prayer warrior. He is an incredible man of God. He's a great husband. Married quite a few years. He's a great father to his children. His children love the Lord. He's got grandchildren. I saw a little my buddy JC, and I said, "How are you, JC?" She said, "I'm wonderful." I said, "Why?" She said, "Because I got to stay with Grandma and Grandpa last night." And Richard, take a minute before we pray for you, and just tell us a little bit about yourself.
Thank you. I will say I'm a little bit out of my back row comfort zone that I am normally in. Good morning. It is an honor to be standing here in front of you today. It's also a very humbling experience. Joe suggested that I say a few words, and then he told me I had a total of 2 minutes to say them in. So, but because many of you really maybe don't know me at all, I did want to share a little personal information with you. I was born in 1959 in Little Rock, Arkansas. I grew up here in Arlington in the 60s and the 70s. I graduated Arlington High School in 1978. But I was very blessed to be raised by godly parents in a very loving Christian home. That's the best gift my parents ever gave me. Due to their, in large part, their influence, their prayers, and the example they set, I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior at the age of 10. And it was there my relationship with Jesus began. Even though I accepted Christ at the age of 10, I was a very stubborn, very rebellious teenager of the 70s. But time today didn't allow me to get into those details. In the spring of 1980, I met a lovely, strong Christian girl. And in August of 1980, Denise and I were married. In the 4 decades since, we've been blessed with 2 children, both of their spouses, and 5 grandchildren. And I'm fortunate to have many of them here in my comfort zone back there today. And I'm very proud of them. Through the years, my walk with the Lord has been a constant work in progress. It is still a work in progress. I'm still learning, and I'm still growing in my relationship with Him. I have learned that the Christian life, the Christian walk, is not about religion. It's all about a relationship. First and foremost, our relationship, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and then our relationship with others. I'm very proud to be a part of Crossroads, where we follow the 2 great commandments, love the Lord God and love one another. And so I hope to contribute to our growing Christ-centered relationships. I look forward to working, Joe, with the elders, with the pastors, with the leadership teams, and with each of you as we seek to follow God. We strive to love, care for, and support each other and we reach out to our community and to a lost world. So I thank you for this opportunity to be an elder. I will do my best to serve God, to serve you, and to serve Crossroads in a way that brings honor and glory to Jesus. Thank you.
Thank you, Richard. Can I have the elders come? Elders that are here this morning, would you come forward? And I'm going to take that from you. I'm going to give it to Dave. And Dave, I'm going to ask you if you would just pray as we receive and appoint Richard Longrier as an elder at Crossroads Arlington Church.
Yeah, Richard, look at me a second. You're an elder to most all of us in this room, just by age.
And I don't think I'm quite as old as Joe.
Oh. No, Joe's got you beat.
A couple of months.
But no, I want to say I've got to get to know, gotten to know Richard off a couple times. We've gotten together, and it's been a lot of fun just sitting and hearing him talk. I love the way you talk, just the way you share stories, and the humility with which you share it, and the things you've done and achieved, and the fruit we see in how your wife is, and how we see you love her. That is profound. And the way you lead your family and the stories we know and have heard from other people, that's we are honored as well to have you join us in the leadership and just making decisions that are quite often very difficult in the culture we live in today. And so in that, let's pray for Richard. And you guys, pray along with me if you would in your own
words.
Why don't
you stand? Let's stand together and reach out a hand to him.
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Richard. I thank you for the gifts you've given him. I thank you for the sadness and sorrows and failures in his life that you've redeemed and restored him. And in this, we ask that you would guide us all, direct us all in walking through this time and in the near future and future to come, Lord, that we can honor you in all of our choices, our decisions, and it's all done for your kingdom and for your glory, not for the glory of man. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Yeah. Okay, welcome, Richard, and that's great. All right, we're going to switch, and we're going to kind of get into our sermon this morning. And I'm really excited about today's passage of Scripture, so I'm hoping I'm going to do it justice as I try and explain to you what it says. We've been in a study, that we have some visitors here today. We've been in a study, and we've titled it, It's Been a Study Through the Book of Philippians. So the title is very secondary. But I kind of titled it Maintaining Joy in an Upside Down World. And we've been seeing how very pertinent Philippians has been to us and what we're going through in the year 2020 and then 2021, of course. And last week we looked at Philippians chapter 3, where we were introduced to a phrase that Paul said, I put no confidence in the flesh. And meaning that there's nothing that the true believer needs to add to what Christ did, only to believe. We put no confidence in the flesh. We're not presenting anything to God as a way to try and make us righteous. First of all, it wouldn't work. And second of all, there's no need to. Okay? See, our right standing with God, salvation, is not based on anything we have or will accomplish, but on what Christ accomplished. And that's what he meant by, I don't put any confidence in the flesh. And Paul had quite a resume of what he had done for God before he met Christ. But when Paul met Christ, he quickly learned it was not about what he had done for God, but it was about what God had done for him. Paul had exchanged religion, what he was doing for God, for relationship, knowing Christ as Lord. And he was loving every minute of it. He was just loving it. And then we saw a phrase, this is review from last week, that I may know him. So he put at this desire in a relationship, the idea is I want to get to know the person I'm in relationship better. And he had this phrase that I may know him. How do we get to where we can know God better? And he explained how. He said that he would experience the power of the resurrection of Christ in his own life. So how does that happen? We live a life of faith and obedience. And then he said, it's not very popular, he says, and as we share in his sufferings, What do you mean, Joe? That's how we get to know God? Yeah, it is. We share in his sufferings. Remember he said to live is Christ, to die is gain. And then as we await, and this is what he said, as we await the attaining of our personal resurrection from the dead. Now, Paul was still alive, so he knew there were still things that were forward for him. And so let's pick up where we left off last week. And I'm going to be trying to slightly shorten my sermons, because on Easter we're going to go back to two services, and we would hope to continue to have two services after that. We'll just see how things play out. But definitely on Easter, we'll go to two services, which means I'm not going to be able to preach quite as long. I'm sorry, okay? Maybe I'm not sorry. I mean, I'm sorry I have been. Maybe you're like, it's about time you cut things down, Joe. Okay. So let's pick up in verse 12 of chapter 3. Amazing, amazing passage of Scripture. I want to try and unpack it for you. Paul says, Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. So Paul says he hadn't yet experienced these things that we just mentioned, the resurrection power of Christ flowing through him, having a willingness to suffer, and his personal resurrection from the dead, because he was still alive. He says, I haven't experienced these things to the fullest yet. But Paul was growing, and he was wanting to become more and more like Jesus. Let's continue. He said, but I press on. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul says, I press on. I want to make it my own. Make what my own? I want to be able to fully experience all of the things he mentioned as God would have him to. Paul wanted it all. Now, it wasn't like he wanted all the things that the world has to offer. He said, I want to be able to, I want to have Christ's resurrection power work through me. I want to have a willingness to suffer so that when I need to, I will, and I won't shy away from it. And I am really looking forward to something that really says we'll never arrive until we arrive, the resurrection of the dead. Because you're not going to have that when you're alive, right? Okay. You're going to die, or we're going to be caught up with the Lord. So, but he says, I'm pressing on. I want to make it my own. I want to experience everything God has for me. Verse 13. Let's watch how he explains this to us. Brothers and sisters, I'll add, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Okay. Made it my own. So pressing on, Paul is saying this, I have not yet arrived. Now, I tell you something about the Apostle Paul. I've been studying him. I study him because I teach the Scriptures. Before I teach the Scriptures, I study the Scriptures. I really try not to tell you things that I learned 5 years ago. I want to tell you things I'm learning today. And as I study the Scriptures, I get in Paul's head and in the books that he wrote, and he was absolutely amazing as a human. He's a human being. He's not Jesus Christ, okay? But as a human being, this man was crazy. Crazy on fire for God. Crazy committed. When I understand it, it's hard for me to even fathom it. Okay? But he is saying to us, I have not made it my own. Paul's saying, I haven't arrived. Now, how did Paul respond to the fact that he was aware that he hadn't arrived yet? Second part of verse 13. I want you to see this with me. Let the Scripture speak to you this morning. He says, but one thing I do. I know I haven't gotten there yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Now, he's explaining to us, if you are aware of the fact that you have not yet arrived, I'm aware of that fact, then here's what we need to do. Strain forward to what's ahead and forget the failures from behind. See, he tells us forget. Now, by the way, when we talk about forgetting what's in the past, we're not talking about healing and dealing with things where you need to make reconciliation. We're talking about in your standing with God, okay? You see, when we experience salvation, our vertical relationship with God. We are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. But our relationships are horizontal. They sometimes need work. And sometimes we burn bridges in our life. Well, you know, I'm forgetting what lies behind, and I'm moving forward. Listen, okay, that's really great. But if you're a car salesman, Craig, I'd still like you to pay me the money you owe me for the car that you destroyed and stop making payments on. I'm really glad God forgives you, but would you make this right? Paul is talking about his vertical relationship with God, and he says, I forget what lies behind. I am not focusing on my mistakes and on my failures, but I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. I'm pushing hard to do what is before me. Now, here's how most people operate, though. Most of us strain and push hard to what's behind. We live in the past, shame, guilt, remorse, and we forget or don't focus on the things that are ahead. Now that is a ploy of our enemy. See, he would like us to live in the past. I was driving one time. Some of you, if you've been through marriage counseling or pre-marriage counseling, you probably have heard this story, but I remember I wasn't a pastor yet. I was a Christian, and I was living in Staten Island. I was real involved in the church, and I was driving my car. I had a car. It was a Grand Prix, but don't get too excited. It was lime green. It was two-tone green, the Grand Prix. It was a nice car. I had a black one. Then I became a believer, and I was just trying to tone it down, okay? I had my two-tone lime green Grand Prix, and I'm driving down a two-lane road in Staten Island. It's kind of like the country. It was a two-lane road, cars, you know, one this way, one that way. And I remember a car just coming toward me, and I'm minding my own business, driving straight, and the car turns, makes a left turn, and my driver's side of the car, we have a head-on collision with her driver's side of the car, which tells you that she turned right into me. I had no chance to do anything. We have this head-on collision. Now listen, I'm not sadistic, but I didn't get hurt, and neither did she. It was awesome. The crunching of metal and exploding of, like, the, you know, the what do you call the hot water thing? The radiator blows up, you know, stuff. And I'm like, and when the car stops, I'm like, I'm okay. And it was just an amazing experience. I don't recommend it. I don't try to do it. But I'm just telling you, it was just great. And no one got hurt. And wow, you know, so police come, cars towed away. They almost totaled the car out. And I remember, have you ever had a car accident and you relive it over and over and over? And over? It has something to do with adrenaline and dopamine being released in your brain, which puts it slows everything down, and you can actually go back and remember. And every time I closed my eyes, I was remembering the accident. And what I was noticing was this, that I knew that the girl that turned into me head-on collision, I knew she was looking straight ahead. I saw her eyes, but I also knew that she never saw me. But she was looking straight ahead, but she never saw me. And I couldn't figure out what happened, why, until I had the opportunity through the insurance. They paid for the whole thing. It was really great. And I got to talk to her on the phone. I said, hey, I got to talk to you. Oh, I'm really sorry. I said, don't worry about it. It was cool. I think I sold her that too. It was really cool. It was awesome. No one got hurt. I said, tell me what happened, because I saw your eyes. You were looking straight ahead, but you never saw me. And you know what she said? You're right, Joe. I was putting on my makeup and looking in the rear view mirror. She was driving straight, but she was looking in the mirror behind. I want to tell you guys something. You or I will never move forward very well if we're looking behind us. And you see, this is what Paul's telling us. He's saying, Paul, you say, oh, you know, what did he really do? What did he do? He watched the first Christian martyr be stoned to death. And as they took their jackets off so they can throw the stones even harder, he said, I got your jacket. Here, give it to me. I'll put it down. Stone him, stone him, stone him. And he remembered all those things. Paul remembered all of the mistakes. He was a persecutor of the church. Paul described himself this way. As far as sinners go, I am the chief. I am the boss. I am the worst of the sinners. And Paul then tells us, But I'm not focusing on what happened yesterday. I wouldn't be surprised if Paul tried to contact Stephen's wife. I'm not really sure if Stephen was married. I'm going to look to you, Jim. Gina, was... I'm not sure. We're not sure. But if he did have a wife, I'm sure that Paul maybe tried to get to her, maybe write her a note, say, I am so sorry for what I did. That's dealing with the past. But he wasn't beating himself up about it, because what was done was done, and he was forgetting what lied behind and pushing forward to what was ahead. Verse 14, listen. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in God in Christ Jesus. This is so packed. When Gino knew I was doing this passage, he came in my office. He was almost just bubbling with enthusiasm. He's like, Joe, this is the passage of Scripture that changed my life. When he was a young man, he had some things that had happened. He made some mistakes. It's kind of like the mistake. Gino wasn't killing anyone. If you know Gino, when Gino makes a mistake, it's like, what? I do that every day. That's wrong. Is that wrong? Okay. Because Gino has such a high standard of following God. But obviously, he had made some mistakes. And he said, Joe, it was that passage that helped me to know that I could move on. And here he is, I don't know, Gino, if that was 40 years ago, but here you are following God. You've learned from that mistake. You've pressed on. You forgot. If you didn't forget about it, you'd be driving forward and crashing into everything because you're still focusing on what's behind you, but you put it behind and you pressed on. And that's really what we're all called to do. But look at, he says, I press on toward the goal. What's the goal? The goal is to be what God made us to be. James, the goal is to be whatever it is that he's called you to, uniquely and individually. Bruce, it's not, you got to forget the past and press on. I'm just looking at people that I know sometimes have had things they've had to face. And listen, you leave it in the past. You deal with it if you can, and you press on. Because God has something for you. And listen, when you are like a Paul, when you have made mistakes like I have and some of you have, and you press on, guess what? You tend to be a little more gracious with others. Right? And this is what Paul is telling us. You press on for the prize. He says, for the goal, for the prize. The prize he's speaking about, rewards. Do you guys understand? I know you know this. But do you understand that everything is temporal right now that we're experiencing? The real rewards start when our lives end. And then when we can say, Lord, I really messed up, but you forgave me. I forgot it. I had to let it go, put it in the past, and I've been pressing on. And I've accomplished. Well, let's just continue. Oh, by the way, the prize was, did I cover? Let me see if I got all. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the prize. The upward call of God. I hadn't heard anyone mention that in the last couple of weeks. But here it is right in the scriptures. There is an upward call on the life of every believer. Upward means it's a heavenly calling on our lives regardless of the mistakes we've made. Brock, your mistakes are way, way back a long time ago, but you and I talked about testimonies, and you told me, man, even when you got it, then you forgot it. And here you are. It is an upward call, and if you beat yourself up over what happened yesterday, if you're beating yourself up over past failures, you no longer are listening to the upward call. You're listening to the downward call. And listen, Satan, listen to me. He is the accuser of the brethren. Well, actually, let me go back. He's the tempter. So when you were messing up, Brock, when you were messing up, and when I was messing up in my life, and when some of you, it was the tempter that wanted us to fail. Come on, try this. Oh, come on, you're really going to deal with this or that or the other thing. Just give it up. Come on. And then as soon as we gave in to the downward voice, then he begins to become the accuser. You loser. What'd you do that for? You told me to, you know? Well, I'm a deceiver, and I hate you, and I hate God. And we have to learn to hear from God, because he loves us, he forgives us, and he leaves the past in the past, and he wants us to press on, because he has an upward call in our lives, every one of us. You say, Joe, nah, come on. Yes, every one of us has an upward call, whether it's to be a great person, a great spouse, a great parent, a great grandparent, a great elder, Richard, a great pastor, a great church member, a great volunteer, a great neighbor, or a great friend. The upward call from God is God's purpose in your life, in anything and everything you do. And that calling is there. And that's what Paul was after. Paul wasn't comparing himself with anyone else. He just wanted to make sure that he did what God had for him to do. Verse 15, let those who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. See, what I'm sharing with you is a mature way of thinking. Allow God to reveal to you what this is going to look like for you, what your upward calling is, and don't compare it to anyone else. For some of you, God is simply calling you to be great in the small relationships, the things that you think are small around you. For others, it's like, hey, be great in that business world, because God is using you to fund ministries and missionaries all over the world. And for others, it's be great when it comes to your chance to share and to teach people, whether they're children or whether it's a congregation like this. So what's your upward calling? I want to just share a little bit with you the idea of calling and capacities, okay? We are not all called to do or even experience the same things. So stop comparing. And the comparison is usually you're less than. Well, I can't really. Well, you know, that's you. I could never do that. Stop doing that. Would you please stop? Because that's not what it's about. You see, when you and I read the Bible, we are hearing from those who were called to do great things. These are the great ones. They write the scriptures, and we need to keep that in mind. Because I'm telling you, listen to me, I am as committed to Christ as I possibly can be. I'm making mistakes. I'm having things that get me off track, and I get back on track, but I'm doing the best I can. I'm actually so grateful to where I am in my walk, but when I read about Paul, I say, are you kidding me? Are you kidding? He gave up everything, 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 everything. It's like, whoa. How do you really do that? See, that's his calling. That was his calling. We're not all called to make the sacrifices that people like Moses and Jeremiah and Daniel and Paul were called to make. How about, Kevin, just do what God's calling you to do? Like, hey, you helped plan the picnic. Thank you. And Amy, you too. Thank you. Why can't that be great? Why can't, well, that's not a big deal. Why? What do you mean? Why not? Do it greatly. What do you mean it's not a big deal? Do the little things greatly and you become great in God's eyes. See, and that's, we need to start thinking that way, and we need to start having, we need to start feeling pretty good about, if you're walking with God and doing the best you can, will you stop feeling like you're a loser? Stop it. God loves you. If you say, man, I'm trying my best, but no buts, I'm trying my best. How do you do more than your best? Can you? I can't. I'm doing my best, and I want to get better, but right now I'm trying my best. I fail, and you know what? You deal with it. You face it. You ask forgiveness from the Lord on the vertical, on the horizontal. You try and make things right, and you press on. Because there's something for us to attain to. Guys, we have something to do. Every one of us. Every one of us. Don't dare look at me in the position that I am and say, well, I'm not as important to Crossroads. Says who? What are you talking about? So I'm more important because this is what God, this is my upward call, is to be the pastor of this church and to teach the scriptures. I have to do the best I can, but what's to say that's more important than you? Are you telling me that every part of this body, do I need to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it talks about the body? And that every single part is necessary. And it says on the smaller parts, the ones that seem to do a little bit less, they're not as public in what they do. Give them special honor. Do you ever wonder why sometimes I mention people's names? I want to give honor to people because we all matter. We all matter. Now, I got to tell you something that happened to me this week because I got to live this out. I was meeting with a pastor friend of mine in a very large church, a great church, and he was telling me about his church's process for preparing sermons. They have six services that have different people groups. They have like contemporary, and they have older fashion, and they have Hispanic, and they do two services in each one, and there are six different people that preach every Sunday. And he was explaining to me, now he was the senior pastor of the church at one time, he's not anymore, and he's the only one that doesn't have to do this, but he told me the process that they go about in preparing for a sermon. And it was the idea of this: 6 weeks in advance, a manuscript that they've met about, talked about, all six of them discussed, a manuscript is developed, and everyone has that manuscript, and it has to be intact 6 weeks before the Sunday it's going to be preached. And I was like, I could never attain to that. And listen, oh, the pastor that doesn't have to follow it because they know it's hard to teach old dogs new tricks, he said, Joe, you know what? He said, it's the greatest thing. It's the greatest thing I've ever seen. It makes it so easy. And I thought about the administrative gifts and abilities, the organization that's needed for that. And I said, God, I couldn't. And you know what the Lord said? You don't have to. Because you know what I like? I like thinking about next Sunday's sermon tonight. I'll read the passage tonight. And throughout the week, I think about it. And then I prepare it. We're not talking about better work. I'm actually, my friend told me that the way it's being done at that church is the best thing. He said, it's easy, Joe. It's really easy. So I'm just like, I couldn't even work at a church like that. I was like, I'm sorry, guys. I don't have the mental aptitude, the ability to do that. Because what I'm trying to do is live the sermon I preach to you during the week so that it's fresh. And they stay fresh, too. This is a great church. This is not a good church. This is a great church. But you know what? I'll tell you, I may not plan out my sermons for 6 weeks, but I sure have been inspired to work hard and prepare because of what my friend said. I did it this week. I said, I'm going to try even harder to do the best I can to prepare and be the best I can be. You don't compare yourself to other people. You try to do what it is that God's called you to do. Let's just continue. A few more verses this morning. In verse 16, it says this: only let us hold true to what we have attained. You know what that's saying? Do what it is that he is calling you individually to do. Don't worry about other people. Don't worry about someone else. You know, because I'll tell you something, guys. Living in Texas, do you know that I've talked to some pastors that there are some of the best churches in the Metroplex in the entire world. Just drive around some of the big ones. Just go in the building. I'm just like, look at this arc. Look at this. How do you have the money to do something like this? And big churches and great pastors and great preachers. And for churches, most churches are about this size. But for a lot of pastors in a church this size, if we're not looking at what we've been called to do and attaining what we have, then we start comparing ourselves. And guess what happens? We start feeling less than. And you do not pastor very well when you're thinking less than, when you're looking at the people that God gives you and saying, why aren't there three or four or five times as many? You're not going to do a good job taking care of the people. And you know what? God is going to hold me accountable for how I made sure you, as part of this church, are taken care of. My sermons, it's not how good I preach. It's if I preach truth. And it's not the eloquency in which I say the words. It's really the passion in which I live the words that I share to you. So you know what? I can't lose. I can't lose. It's like, I'm going to do my best. And you too. And oftentimes, because we don't think we're good enough, we lay up and we stop really trying. And I'm telling you guys, you're making a mistake. Lori, I'm looking at you this morning. Lori, you are an amazing mom. I watch you with your son. There's so much that God wants to do with you. and forget the past and just press on. You have a great husband. We know he's a handful. You should meet, if you haven't met James yet, he will bring joy to your heart. He walks into a room mouth first, and he's 6'7", or even bigger than that. It's hilarious. And what an amazing couple. For God to take something that was not and turn it into the beautiful family you're becoming. All he tells me when he calls me, I want to be a great husband. Joe, I want to be a great husband. I want to be a good father. I want to have a good family. And that, you know what? You are accomplishing all that you've attained. And Lori, you're right there with him. He could not, well, he could do it with God. But boy, you being there for him. See, and every one of you has a story. Every one of you. My wife is here with me now. We work with each other. We help each other. And she helps me when I'm down, and I help her when she's down. And I'm just looking around and saying, there's something great for us to do. Don't minimize it. Go for it. Go for it. Verse 19. Verse 17. I knew that. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Why do you think we come? Why do we gather as a church? We can do it from home. And those of you that are home, it's great. Now, I know the young couples group that's meeting in a house right now, they're together. But the reason we gather is so that we can get around people that we can that can imitate us. We can rub shoulders with each other, and we can start rubbing off on each other. We can see the faith in each of our lives, and it inspires us. Yeah, you hear the sermon. Yeah, you do the singing. And Brock, thank you for those great words about the power of worship. Wow. Wow. Could you say that again next week? That just maybe to say it, remind us before we sing, because, man. But really what happens is the rubbing of shoulders and relationships, and you're around people who inspire you to be what you can be. And he says, get around people and then imitate them. He talks about this example that you have. We can be an example to each other. Verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. I believe he is referring to the false leaders that he referred to in earlier in the book, who were preaching the gospel but with, from a wrong motive. And remember, he said, I can't be sure what their motive is, but if they're preaching Christ, I rejoice. Okay, but now he's reminding us that there are, verse 19. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Just when I thought I was going to start to be a positive preacher, you know, out there telling you all good things, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it, but the scriptures take me right back to it. But by the way, there are some people in leadership that are out there that are masquerading, and they're going to be in for a big surprise when they stand before God. Church leaders on a course moving towards destruction. Their God is their belly, their personal comfort and their pleasures. They glory in their shame. In other words, the shameful things that they're doing, and they're proud of it. Their minds are set on earthly things with a worldly focus. Verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. The true believer. We're citizens of heaven. It's which means our minds need to be set on the homeland, the heavenly things, not the earthly things. Like a refugee that leaves a country because they have to, but whose heart is still there in their country, in their homeland. They might not live there, but their heart is there, and they keep that passport that shows what their true home is. You got to know what's on your passport. And for the Christian, we have heavenly passports. And you know, what's that thing, where the TSA thing where you walk in real quick, you pay a little extra? Listen, when Christ returns for us, when it's time to travel and meet him in heaven, there's no line. There's a lot of people going to be there, but there's no line. We don't have to go through metal detectors or anything like that. You got that heavenly passport, and he will translate us from this place to our real home in heaven. And that really is what we need to be looking to. Last verse, I think. No, it's not the last. Almost. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who will, this is what he's going to do. He will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, and then we will have arrived. You see that? He's going to transform these bodies to be like his glorious body. We're going to become like Jesus, okay? And that's when we've arrived by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. He has the power to do that, and he will do that for those who have the passport that says heaven as the destination. And we got the passport. It was free. It was free to us. Jesus, it cost him a lot. But we got that passport when we applied and we said, I believe. Jesus, I believe that you're the way. And he said, here's your passport. I'll be taking you with me soon. Until then, forget what lies behind. Press on to what lies ahead. Attain what it is that I've called you to do. Stop comparing yourself. Be the best that you can be. And I'm going to take you there. And we're going to be together. And guys, that's really what gives us the freedom to be able to give it him our all. And I hope that you'll do that. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I'm telling you all these things. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. Here's why he's telling us this. Stand firm. Therefore, stand firm. Stop giving ground. Stop looking in the rearview mirror and trying to go forward. Stop looking behind you. Stand firm, thus in the Lord, my beloved. So I'm going to wrap up this morning. Hey, I'm ending early, aren't I? I want to say to you, Christian, follower of Jesus, now if you don't have the passport, and the passport's, how do I get it, Joe? How do I get the passport so I know I'm going to heaven? That's my citizenship. Well, you invite Christ to come in your life. You acknowledge the fact that your sin separates you from him, and he died so that your sin and mine would be taken away. And you ask him to come in your life. If you've done that, now here's your job. To discover what God has called you to do, that upward calling, and to do everything you can to attain to that. And when you mess up, you forget what's behind. And you press on and move forward to what's ahead. We're getting ready for a baptism. That's why people are coming in. So I hope you'll do that. I want to close in prayer this morning. I want God's word to do what it is to accomplish, to change our hearts, to change us on the inside. Yesterday I got a splinter in my hand. I was pulling weeds out at Pat Edwards' house, and the splinter went in one side of the finger and out the other. When I pulled it out, I was screaming. I was like, it hurt. And I pulled it out, and blood came from this side and from this side. And it's gone. I pulled it out. It was real long, and I was like, whoa. God's word pierces the heart. It goes all the way through when we allow it to do what it's supposed to do. So let's pray now. I want the word to now that I've presented to you, I want it to pierce you now. And I want it to pierce me so it can make a difference in our lives. So bow your heads with me and close your eyes. And I just want to say, if you don't have a passport that says destination heaven, it's your homeland, it's where, and you get it by trusting Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted Christ to be your Savior, forgive your sins, and your Lord to then rule and lead your life. I want to invite you to open your heart to him and ask him to come in. So your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Those of you watching online, live, great. Holy Spirit, whenever someone watches, Holy Spirit, minister through these words. But if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've done it and you meant it, you don't need to do it again. But if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, open your heart to Him now. Tell Him, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've made mistakes. I've done wrong. I need a Savior. Tell Him you need a Savior. And now tell the Lord that you believe Jesus is that Savior. And now invite Jesus to be your personal Savior. Just open your heart. Just say, Jesus, come in. You say it quietly. Jesus, come in. Jesus, forgive my sins. Awesome. For those of you that are Christians, but are you really living in the past? You're really having a tough time attaining to what it is that God's called you to because you're so stuck on the mistakes you've made yesterday. And you need to begin to move forward, to press on. There's an upward call on your life. And you need to be pressing on to that, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward, pressing forward to what it is that God has for you to do today. If you're willing to try your best to do that, tell the Lord that. Just tell Him. Say, Lord, I got to let go of my failures and my mistakes. I've got to. Help me to attain to what you've called me to be. Tell Him in your own words, Jesus, I want to respond and fulfill the upward calling. Your calling on my life. I want to fulfill that call. Lord, I pray that you help each of us to attain to what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.